Good evening. Glad that we could be back together on this Lord's Day evening, in which this evening we're going to be talking about, I believe it's an interesting topic, is what the world still needs. You know, we look around and we say, is it really that much different than what it was in the first century? Now we say our needs, do they really change on a personal basis since the beginning of time? What were the needs of the people then? And that's what we're going to talk about this evening. There's a man by the name of Phil Sanders, a fellow brother in Christ, and he wrote a book called Adrift Postmodernism in the Church. And he states that as the postmodern mindset saturates our culture, we must adjust our approaches to people in order to persuade them with the eternal gospel of Jesus Christ. We must be listening to their doubts, their questions, and their way of dealing with life issues. At one time, we could assume that people believed in the authority and inspiration of Scripture. We cannot assume that today. We can no longer assume people will regard truth as absolute, objective, and unequivocal, understandable in only one clear way. He continues to say, the privatizing of faith, designing our own religion, and the pluralizing of Christianity, accepting conflicting beliefs, clash violently with the biblical teaching that there is one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And have you ever heard of that word, postmodernism? It's actually not too new, but it is a new word that has crept into our vocabularies, describing current trends that have taken place. And although the word postmodernism itself is not new, it describes a worldview that in perhaps the last 40 years or so has actually taken hold. Our attention has been drawn to this postmodern plague in this new book that was written by Phil Sanders. He usually writes in the Gospel Advocate. And he definitely has his finger on the pulse of what has incited the recent change movement within the church, where others have written about the symptoms of the change cult. He seems to have gotten down to the root of the problem. We live in a day when it's popular to question the existence of absolute truth. People question the existence of absolute truth, where the scriptures are not just, this is God speaking, right? And this is the idea behind postmodernism. And in defining postmodernism, Wayne Jackson quoted Dr. William Dever. He said, postmodernism is essentially a mid to late 20th century theory of knowledge which states that there is not real knowledge, at least not in the objective, external world that can be perceived by the human senses. That's from the Christian Courier. So I'm going to ask, according to the scriptures that we have today, that they had in the days of old, as we have continued God speaking in various ways and diverse manners, as we see in the scriptures as well, what do people still need? Does this absolute truth address what the people need, what the world still needs today? Well, let's find out. Would you agree that even today, in the year of 2012, which many people, you know, have a hard time believing that we made it to 2012, that the world still needs a good conscience? This is what people need. Acts 2 and verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Although people may not want to hear about their sins, each person does still have a conscience. They still have one. People are constantly intrigued in religion, even if they do not know God. That's a fact. They still have a desire to know certain things. They still have a desire to know who they are. They still have a desire to know where they came from and where they are eventually going. That's the basics. And it's true that people still desire to have a purposeful life, right? One that has meaning to it. Sanders stated, while the world is caught up in theological relativism, people want some absolutes, even if they do not realize they want absolutes. Some people, after drifting for a while on a sea of uncertainty, Ephesians 4 and verse 14 talks about this uncertainty. He says that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. He talks about there. They get tired of drifting. They get tired and they wish for something more substantial to hold on to. To set oneself adrift from moral and spiritual foundations may seem pleasant for a while, but such a sea of uncertainty, with all its supposed freedoms, also lacks substance. It lacks meaning. We wonder why the world is in the shape that it's in. We wonder why our nation's in the shape that it's in. Postmodernism, Sanders says, has no firm answers or promises for the widow at the cemetery, or the person dying of cancer. It cannot point the rebellious youth back to morality. It cannot assure the unborn child a right to life. It gives no hope for repentance because it gives no demand for change. The price of absolute doctrinal and moral freedom, which rids us of God and absolute truth, is far higher than many people realize. How many people say, I believe in God, but yet never picks this up? The Bible, and reads it, and studies it, and knows for certain that this is absolute. It's absolute. It's what shapes us. It's what molds us into the type of people that God wants us to be. The type that He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, the joys of thy Lord. Even people who have cast off moral restraints or truth still know that they have done wrong. That's interesting, isn't it? How does such a person obtain forgiveness and peace of mind? The world may tell them they really have nothing to worry about. You know, it's just something you have to get over because everybody does it. The world. The conscience still bothers them, even though the world might tell them that. Assurances from other people cannot bring forgiveness, does it? Casting off moral absolutes still does not solve the problem of guilt. That's what's wrong. Even people who have lived very worldly lives still have regrets concerning the past and how they have treated people. We looked at Charles Darwin this morning, and he coming to the end of his life, and we saw what he said. He had lost something. He had lost something over the years. His capacity for joy was gone. It's very interesting. Christians have the answer. We have the answer. For a clear conscience. We have it. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of the dirt from the flesh, but what? An appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil, what? Conscience. And our bodies washed with pure water. You know what? The Bible still teaches, even to this day, Just as you find in Acts chapter 2, when they were pricked to their heart.
And then, brethren, what shall we do?
And what was the response from Peter? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because he knew that there's where the conscience, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. People still need a good conscience. Paul told Timothy there would be those that would soon sear their conscience like a hot iron. We have an answer. People still need it. Well, what's something else that the world still needs today? Say they still need a good conscience. But I would also submit, as we've talked about so far, is they still need truth. I thought this was an interesting excerpt from Sanders as he talks about this postmodernism. He talked about that in practical terms, life is not lived in a relative world. We do not fully apply the uncertainty of today's morals and theology to the way we live our practical lives. Well, let's take this from the physical and apply it and see how we do from what Sanders says. Bank accounts hold what? Exact amounts of money and not relative figures. A check written on insufficient funds, however close to the actual amount, can have serious consequences. If you've ever done that, you know what that serious consequence can be. Let a bank forget to include your deposit in its calculations, and you will correct them quickly. You demand fairness when you are cheated. When people go to the shoe store, they learn that just any size shoe will not do. He continues on. When people go to the pharmacist, they realize that just any drug will not cure their problem. Olympians, we know the Olympics are going on right now. This is perfect. Olympians are often judged by hundredths of a second. While each of them would love a medal, each one knows there is a difference between gold, silver, and bronze. Dialing a number close to being right will not secure a telephone connection to the party we desire. This practical exactness that permeates our lives cannot be ignored. Relative accuracy does not count in the real world. That's interesting, isn't it? This is the type of things that we must remind people and then point out of how much more do we need accuracy and definite standards in the spiritual realm. See, we can see that in the physical realm that Mr. Sanders pointed out in his book, but for the sake, the stakes are much higher, aren't they, spiritually speaking, than just simply dialing the wrong number, right? Whoever transgresses, John said, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Matthew 7, verse 21 says, not everyone that saith me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Revelation talks about such as well. It has been argued that the human soul will not be satisfied forever with an endless disconnection to reality. Eventually, some people will demand that they become somebody going somewhere for some reason. That makes sense, doesn't it? We've got to reach that in our lives as well. Freedom from the truth is not freedom at all. Jesus was right. The truth is what would make us free. Verse 31 and 32 of John chapter 8, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's talk about rationalization. When a person rationalizing means that they can no longer tell right from wrong. What does that do? It raises fears, doubts, the uncertainties, and that leads to depression, doesn't it? Do we have depression in our world today? A lot of it. You know, we ask the question, did I do the right thing? Does it really matter anymore? Does anything matter? When each one has his own morality, how can we trust anyone or anything, right? The good news is that some people will hit this wall of despair and they'll bounce back. I'm reminded of Solomon. He did not find absolutes in the physical things. He didn't find the capacity for joy in the physical things of this world, the power, the wealth, all those things. He didn't find it. But at the end of Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Because he said, that's where absolute truth is. For this is man's all. This is it. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. How do we know what's right? How do we know what's wrong? As I stated this morning in the Bible class, there's people saying, you know, holding up God is love at Chick-fil-A's as they stand there supporting homosexuality. God is love. Well, that's great. That's great. And I submit, as I said this morning, that is truth. Does it say that God is love in the Scriptures? Yes, it does. I think we need to redefine in our society what we mean by that. Because my Scriptures teach as well that my God, that's disclosed in the Scriptures, that as a father, he does what? Disciplines. That's love, isn't it? Is there no sense of what's right and what is wrong? We just accept anything. And this is where we get to. Morality. People still need morality. And there's people that claim moral freedom. And I think it's very true that an individual cannot live their lives without some rules, without some type of laws, without some values. Well, you agree with that? I mean, you know, we're not willing to grant anyone the freedom to prey upon our children, right? To steal from them, to hurt their friends, to sleep with their spouses. You see where the lines are. See, we see those. But Sanders states in his book, their resolute desire for life without foundations breaks down when they themselves become the victim of an evil, though. All of a sudden, the freedom they so long for is not so attractive. It is frightening. It's frightening, I'll tell you, because we realize that someone could inflict tremendous suffering and pain upon us. We talk about the moral boundaries that there's so many today spend so much time ridiculing and tearing down. Someone just might cross over that boundary and they might do something to you. Now, so is there a standard, an absolute standard for morality then? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's a list, isn't it? That's what exists. People need to be reminded that they have to live in the world for which they are arguing. They have to live in it. It is selfish to speculate and have all these philosophies concerning a world in which there are no rules. No rules. And then you have to leave the classroom to benefit from the safety and the comforts and the orderliness of a society in which there are rules. Romans 13 tells us about that, doesn't it? It's frightening because we feel that we cannot trust anyone. How terrible to be in a relationship in which you cannot trust your husband, your wife, your parents, your children. How horrible is that? We can point to the true nature of evil by showing people the after effects of such evil. Adultery loses its luster when one watches the spouse that is left struggling to put their lives back together and struggling to parent and support the children that they have abandoned. Divorce really looks unattractive when former mates have to shuttle the children between them for visits. Some people might simply have to be on the receiving end of some type of evil in order to learn the lesson of abhorring it. Romans 12 and verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. We know what that's like. We need to connect with people and persuade them of obvious that God's rules are for their benefit. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The Scriptures teach us there are absolutes. Where do we get our values? Where do we get our rules? Where do we get our laws? The government might say one thing, but that's not going to matter in the end. It's not going to matter what the government says. What's going to matter is what God says and whether I'm following Him. That's what's going to matter. So we talk about good conscience. We talk about people still need truth. People still need morality. What else does the world still need? The world still needs hope. That's what people still need. We've been talking about in the last two Sunday evenings about the final enemy, talking about death and the reality of it. You know, the certainty about eventual demise, that we cannot live on the earth forever. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 teaches us, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. Christians must sometimes look their neighbors in the eye. We have to remind of our own mortality. There is no individual on the face of the earth that can stop this process of Hebrews 9 and verse 27. No one. Not the best scientist in the entire existence of the world. There exists a glorious future beyond this life for those who follow Jesus Christ. We talked about that. 1 Peter 1 verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, he says. Yet the only way that a person can have such a confident hope is to be convinced that Jesus Christ is indeed the Savior of the world and that he is Lord over all. Like I said, everybody wants to claim him as Savior, but nobody wants to claim him as Lord because that means I have to submit to what we just talked about, truth and morality and his standard and his absolute. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's define love again. What does love mean? People have distorted that word. And it does not mean the way God defined it when he put the world into existence. He's the one that defined what love was. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you keep my commandments. He talks about that in John 14. He talks about it in John 15. Loving something means having a desire for it. Submitting, even. Let me list a few things for you about Jesus. Jesus, I believe we would all agree that he's different from other religious leaders that's existed. Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, or Joseph Smith. Joseph Smith that doesn't have all the other rings that the other ones do, you know. But he's different than all those, isn't he? They do not have behind them the objective, the historical evidence that Jesus Christ has, do they? No. Not a single one of them. No one has ever died for our sins but Jesus Christ. Those individuals there did not die for me and my sins. And I'll tell you what, you go and you look for Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius or Joseph Smith, and you will find bones in a grave. That's what you'll find. But you will not find Jesus Christ, because he is not there. He is risen. Only the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. Does that tell us anything? It tells us that there is a real difference. He alone performed miraculous wonders when even his enemies admitted that he was the Christ. He alone is the fulfillment of over some 300 Old Testament prophecies. He alone gave mankind the highest moral standard known to man, and he alone claimed to God to be God and backed it up with even the proof. When I look again at such, I'm impressed with how clear God has made the truth. Aren't you? That Jesus stands out all by himself as the Savior of the human race. And that's the reason why we have hope. I hope we hold on to that. Because people still need it. Real quickly, let me tell you that people still need this as well. Faith. The idea that we cannot know anything for sure may be a convenient excuse so that we can go off and do something for a while without feeling immediately guilty. But eventually this will come back to haunt us. Sanders says nothing is ever settled because no one can know the truth. There can be no convictions because as soon as a person speaks out, he must take it back. Why? Because there is absolute. To say that there is no truth or that we can know nothing for sure means that whatever we have to say is completely meaningless. Isn't it? If there is no truth. If what we say is meaningless, then for all practical purposes, your thoughts and your life are just as meaningless. That's what we're saying. How many people really want to live in a world that screams back at us, I don't have to listen to anything you say? In addition, what kind of people will we become if there is nothing to believe in? Today, people desperately need the faith that the Bible is understandable. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, Paul said, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. That we can have truly unity based on biblical teachings. Next chapter, Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, is above all and through all and in you all. That we can see things alike and thereby work and worship together to save the lost. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We can have all these things. The world could have all these things, and they still need it. We have it. What are we doing with it? The other day I was reading Psalm 119. That's a long one, by the way. If you haven't read it lately, read it. I was impressed constantly with the faith of the writer. Instead of reminding us of all the reasons that the world gives why it is so unreasonable to expect of young men or anyone else to remain pure. I mean, verse 9 of Psalm 119 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. The writer gives a simple answer to that, doesn't he? He gives a simple answer. It's not hard. I mean, we understand that. The same is true concerning how a person can resist temptation. You look at verse 11 of Psalm 119. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. If these explanations, these answers, seem too simple, okay? They're too simple, then we have lost true faith in God. We've lost it. I'll tell you the kind of faith that the world needs. The type of the faith the world needs, and we need, is an absolute trust in God. I'm talking about unquestioned loyalty. A type of faith that we had in our parents when we were little. That's what we need. Growing up, I believed, and still believed, that my mother and father could do no wrong. They were it. They were always right. The type of faith that believes that my mother and father, over all voices, when they said something, that was it. They were the final authority. As a kid, they were my final authority on everything. The type of faith that so earnestly wanted to please them. You know, Kenzie had, and we talked about that, you know, one of the worst things is, you know, not getting a spanking or being disciplined by, you know, dad or mom. The worst part was them being disappointed. That's the worst part. That would make Kenzie cry, she said, worse than anything, is for her dad or mom to say that they're disappointed in her. want my parents to be proud of who I am. But when we go on in adulthood, and I still respect my parents, but they taught me that the final authority is the same as this. This is it. This is the final authority. They were just simply following the Word of God. Wow. Wow. Is that too simple? How much do we really want to please God? This is the type of faith that we need to recapture. Psalm 119, 128, therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. He said, God, you have every answer. You have everything. Everything that you do is right. 160 of 119 says, the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Well, we need faith in the body of Christ, the church, the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Serve God with reverence and godly fear. Sanders noted that some people infected by the spirit of this age feel that the church cannot survive without their expertise and guidance. It never occurs to them that the church has survived thousands of years through a wide variety of cultural changes. Look at the first century and the persecution that they underwent. And all of this happened without their guidance. We can be sure that the church will not only survive the onslaught of our culture, but will actually last longer than the fads and innovations of our time. Daniel 2 and verse 44 says something very interesting. If you ever notice it, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. What was he talking about in Daniel 2 and verse 44? He's talking about the church. Ephesians 5 and verse 25, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and did what? Gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, one without spot, one without blemish, one without wrinkle. In verses 26 and 27, that's what he's talking about. Daniel prophesied of such. Added to this, we need to remember that we do not face a more serious threat to our faith than did other Christians in other centuries. We do not face any other threat. Sanders states, we should not think that this is the first generation to be intolerant of intolerance. The church of the first three centuries encountered an incredible prejudice because they believed in one God. The world has hardly ever tolerated the kind of conviction in one God the early Christians displayed. I do have to agree with him there for sure. People still need faith. This last one's a short one, I promise you. People still need love. I want you to observe our society for a little while. And you're going to notice a definite absence of love. True love. Once again, we're defining love again. You're going to see that that's missing. We're talking about a lack of kindness, forgiveness, self-control, other thoughtfulness, or thoughtfulness for others, good manners, patience, genuine interest for the welfare of another. You're going to see those things missing all over our society, on the corners of the streets. Let me ask you a question. All these things that we've talked about, of what the world still needs, let me ask you a simple question here. Since this is where it all stems from, as 1 Corinthians 13 talks about, who better to teach people the meaning and reality of true love and all the other things that we've talked about than the people who actually experienced it, who knows what faith is about, who knows what morality is about, who knows what hope is about having a good conscience,
Have you experienced it?
1 John 4, verses 10 and 11. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the appeasement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 John 4, 10 and 11. Well, I told you that was going to be a short one. Let me close the lesson with some questions here. Do we regard today the truth as absolute, objective, and unequivocal? It will be displayed by how well, how often we open it. That we trust it for everything in our lives, every answer, every question, everything that arises, every situation. I'm going to ask, do you have a purposeful and meaningful life? I'm going to ask, are we adrift from the moral and spiritual foundations that God has given us? Adrift postmodernism, even in the church, it exists. It exists even in the church. It's not supposed to. God is the final say in all things. Let us never lose sight of that. If we are adrift and we have fallen short and we need to get back to these things that the world still needs, here's an opportunity for the encouragement and edification of each and every one. If we need to get back to a purposeful and meaningful life, here's the opportunity. If you're subject anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?
I stand.